Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Acts, the one chapter we've been using through this whole series on living in limbo. And this is Acts 1, 15 to 26. One day Peter stood up in the midst of the believers, a gathering of perhaps 120. "Sisters and brothers," he said, "the saying in scripture uttered long ago by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David was destined to be fulfilled in Judas, the one who guided those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and had been given a share in this ministry. He bought a field with the money he received for his injustice. He collapsed there, his body burst open, and his guts poured out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about it, and the field became known as Al-Kadama, the field of blood. But David wrote in the book of Psalms, 'Let his encampment be desolate, may no one dwell on it, and let another take his office. It is necessary, therefore, that one of those who accompanied us all the time that Jesus moved among us, from the baptism of John until Jesus was taken up from us, should be named as witness with us to the resurrection.' At that, they nominated two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, or Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'O God, you can read the hearts of people. Show us which of these two you have chosen to occupy this apostolic ministry, replacing Judas, who turned away and went his own way.' They then drew lots between the two. The choice fell to Matthias, who was added to the 11 apostles." May God bless to us this word from our holy scripture. I don't think anyone could deny that there is much to do in the world, much to rectify, teach, change, improve, create. There is always something to do, as evidenced by our propensity toward busyness. But the question people don't often ask is, does it need to be done? Every generation of human beings has worked to make the world a better place, hoping that they have done something to make it so. Deep down, we all want a better world. We just wish it would happen faster. Perhaps that's why we want an interventionist God, someone who will reach into the world and just fix things for us. Or maybe it's why we have a hope for a perfect place to go after this life. To be human, it seems, is to always want something better. And as long as that desire is not corrupted by some adverse force, we will strive to contribute good to the world. It is just something that's imprinted in our spiritual DNA. Looking toward a better future, believing that it's possible, is what gives us hope and the energy to keep going. And that's a good thing. That's also why I believe God doesn't intervene as we would like, because creating a better world is our work. This world will never be complete. We as humans were made to work and create and imagine and hope for something better. Instead, what God does is send us companions to bear the load and work with us. After Easter, I started a sermon series on living in limbo, using just one chapter from the book of Acts. It's really the only record we have of what happened between the time of Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit during Pentecost, with the exception of a few appearances in the Gospels. In the messages over the last weeks, I shared that just as the disciples were living in limbo during that time, not knowing what was to come, we too are living in a state of limbo. In the first message, by the way, all of my messages are on our website, but in the first message I suggested that we need to recognize how anxiety producing these times can be and find ways to deal with our anxiety so we don't pass it on to others. Anxiety is contagious, but so is calm. 2 weeks ago, I cautioned against being so sure of what we believe or think that we can't hear or understand others who are coming from a different point of view and learn from them, perhaps even change our minds. Then last week, I encouraged us to use this time that we have wisely, not finding ways to distract ourselves, but to develop practices that make us stronger and more resilient. This is not the last time we will encounter stress and uncertainty in our lives. So we need to create new practices to develop a stronger prayer life and to develop stronger and more inclusive communities that build us all up. I believe they're all important messages, yet by far the most vital is the one we learn from the disciples today. And that is the importance of cultivating strong and healthy relationships. This week I listened to a podcast called Unlocking Us, hosted by sociologist Brené Brown. On the program this week, she interviewed Dr. Bruce D. Barry and Oprah Winfrey, who have just jointly released a book called What Happens to You? What Happened to You? Conversations on Trauma, Resilience, and Healing. Most of you probably know who Oprah is, but Dr. Perry is a brain and trauma expert who has studied brain trauma and has changed how we deal with it through policy and research that he's done around the world. And this is what really captured me during the interview, because as much knowledge as he has and as much research as he has done, Dr. Perry stated that the key to healing our trauma and creating resilience and promoting healing in our brains that will actually change harmful neural pathways in our brains, the key to healing is relationships. It's all about relationships, he said. Relationships are the greatest agent of change. He said that you could have the best therapist in the world and see them weekly, but if you don't have anybody else in your life, you're never going to get better. He also said that the best predictor of our current functioning is our current connection with people. If you are connected, you have many opportunities for healing. So in our scripture today, the disciples have just experienced a pretty major and definitely life-altering event in their lives. You could call it trauma. Not only have they been witness to Jesus' trial and beating, to his death on a cross, and then this life-shaking resurrection event, and then his return to God, they're left again. They've also lost a trusted friend and fellow disciple, Judas, in the most tragic of ways. They have felt betrayed and angry and lost. Their lives have been thrown off course and they were a little adrift in the moment. So what do? They don't leave or languish or linger. They got busy creating deeper relationships. Our story this morning tells us that there are about 120 disciples gathered together, being community. It's already a better and a bigger group than we heard of throughout Jesus' ministry years. And then knowing that they had important things to do, that they need to do something, they set out to replace Judas. They promote Matthias to the band of original disciples so they'd be prepared for the work ahead. They focused on building relationships, on friendships, on building up the community. They knew, as Jesus had demonstrated, that the work of God is totally dependent on relationships, that there is no other way to connect people to God except through people connecting with people. This has always been the case in Christianity from day one. Jesus invited people into his circle of friends so that he could teach them about the kingdom of God and model it for them so that they could go out into the world and do the same. More than that, though, he nurtured relationships that ensured that his life would live on through them. The only reason that we are Christians today is because of those intimate relationships he intentionally cultivated. He wove his life into theirs so they could weave his life into others. Christianity, like people, does not work without human connection. We are not independent individuals drifting through life. We are connected souls companioning each other through the complicated and often hard journey of living. I moved to Calgary in 1986. It was actually the first time I'd ever flown, and I'd never been that far from family and friends before. One good thing is that I got a job fairly quickly, so I felt connected in one way. But before long, I was terribly homesick and considered seriously going back to Ontario after just being here less than 6 months. While I was in college in Ontario, I hadn't been going to church, but before that, I had gone to church most of my life. So when I arrived in Calgary and thought about how I might connect with community, I immediately thought, maybe I could go to church. And because I lived downtown and didn't have a vehicle, I just looked for the closest United Church and walked there by myself one Sunday, shortly after I had arrived. It was summer, so there was no choir, but I liked the minister and I enjoyed the service, even though it was this huge old heritage church, which I wasn't used to because I'd grown up in small country churches all of my life. But it was close to where I lived, so I kept going. A few Sundays after I started, I asked if there was a choir when I was speaking to the minister at the back, and he said, "Do we have a choir?" And he sent someone, probably his daughter somewhere, to get the organist, who came out and enthusiastically embraced me and told me about the choir and invited me to join them in the fall, which I did. And that kept me there. I stayed. Eventually, I ended up working there, and from there, I moved toward ordination, which is what brought me here. While all of that was good and life-giving to me, by far the best thing I did was deliberately determined to make friends. Not just meet people, but be intentional about cultivating relationships, friendships. And I remember there was one young woman there, my age, in the choir, who I found quite interesting, but she was also very reserved and somewhat untouchable. At least that's how I perceived her. But I really was drawn to her. And maybe I saw it as a bit of a challenge to build a relationship with her. So I decided that I would do everything I could do to make her my friend, which I eventually did, and we're friends to this day. In fact, the only thing that kept me here in the West was the relationships I have developed over the years, relationships that have seen me through some very difficult times. And if I hadn't been deliberate about creating relationships, I really don't know where I'd be today. Probably I wouldn't have stayed here. Novelist Jeffrey Archer said, "Some people stand by you in your darkest hour while others walk away. Only a select few march towards you and become even closer friends." Sometimes in our most difficult times and in others' difficult times, we need to be intentional about moving toward people. During this time of limbo, we have an opportunity to nurture our relationships. We have less distractions than before. We can reach out and talk to people and share our lives and companion each other through this time, even when we can't meet in person. I know that I've had some of the best talks with people over this time just by investing the time in calling them and asking them questions and being curious, which is the best way to deepen relationships. Be curious about other people's lives and ask them lots of questions. Most people will answer your questions if you're interested in hearing the answers. So how are you doing at growing your relationships? Perhaps even developing new ones. And believe me, it's possible, even when we can't meet in person. I know that's happening with some people in our community of faith. People are phoning each other. We've asked some people to phone each other, and they're having some great conversations. And in some cases, they've never met in person. I'm sure they'll have a relationship when we get back together because they've developed this rapport. Another neat thing that's happening is that some of our young people are becoming pen pals to some of our seniors, which I think is really awesome. The kingdom of God will be built one relationship at a time, because our lives change when we are loved by others. We are God's conduits in the world. When we are supported and deeply cared for, we blossom. We can be healed through love. Jesus knew this. This is the way he chose to change the world. The great Christian writer C.S. Lewis once said, "Friendship is the greatest of worldly goods. Certainly to me, it is the chief happiness of life." Life is nothing without friends. Be intentional. Don't wait for others to come to you. Go to them. Go deeper. Listen, learn, and love. And let others do this for you. It's not easy. Opening our hearts to others always involves risk. Yet it is most often the way that God shows up for us. So let's show up for God and for others. And when we are once again together, we will celebrate a community that grew, even when we couldn't meet in person. May God bless our efforts.